Our reading from the Gospel this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled, because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Christmas, at least Christmas Day, is over. The waiting and anticipation of the coming of Jesus is done. The baby has been born. The shepherds have arrived. They've witnessed and seen the child. They've spread the word throughout the countryside. And it seems then that a new world has begun, and all should be good. And the people should be saved. The Prince of Peace has arrived. So now, finally, after all these years of living as the underdogs, the Israelites should be the people on top of the world, right? They should be claiming their power and rightful place of dominance in the world of their time. Except that's not how the story goes at all. You may have noticed in your own lives, or as you have read the scriptures, or seen the lives of others who have walked in faith, God rarely acts in the straight lines from place to place as we would like God to do. So the celebration of the birth of this extraordinary child is followed by a season of great weeping and mourning. The young family greeted by the shepherds, the visitors from the east, this young family is now on the run, fearing for the life of the child, this gift of God, this Savior they've heard about. This particular family was lucky because Joseph was warned in a dream to go to Egypt. But all of those other families with children born in those same months were not so fortunate. They suffered terribly. Herod, in his jealousy, decreed that all of the children that met certain criteria, they were boys living in the area of Bethlehem, born at a certain time, should be killed. Who does that, really? Who targets children in showing their dominance and power? It's one thing to kill all the men of a community, or even the women or other adults, all of the adults, but who goes after the children? Herod went after the children. One of the great experiences that I've had in recent years is to get to know a number of people who have fled their homelands for a new life in the United States. They've had to abandon their old lives and start from nothing after arriving here, often from a much warmer climate, figuring out how to make a new life for themselves and for their families. We call them refugees. We lump them together with labels, even thinking that we have some idea of what they might be going through, until we sit down and hear their actual stories. Without fail, the people that I have spoken with who have been on the move, setting up a new life, have chosen to do so for one reason. One reason: their children. They want their children to have a different kind of life, to survive, of course, and to thrive in this new land. So I'm going to share a couple of the stories with you. There was one woman whose kids were in the after-school program where I worked in Buffalo. And one day we were talking to her and we said, well, tell us about how you left and ended up here. She was from Kosovo, a country that was divided by civil war for many years in the late 1990s. In 1998, the fighting became so difficult, the war had broken out and was so prevalent, that the United Nations, who is the oversight authority for resettling refugees around the world, had a special program for refugees from Kosovo. So here she was. The fighting had picked up terribly in her area, and her friends and family were getting ready to go, and she decided it was time for herself and her children to flee. She had three children, one an infant, and the other two under the age of five. She and those with whom she was traveling had no means of transportation other than on foot. And they walked for 3 days from where they started to get to the camp that would at least give them some shelter and some safety. 3 days walking, carrying your infant and a toddler and a 4 or 5 year old. Imagine what it must have been like for her. But she made it because she was determined to make a better life for her children. They were fortunate because they were part of the special program run by the United Nations, because the world was so outraged by what was going on in that part of the world at that time that she only spent a few months in the refugee camp before being able to get on a plane and come to the United States. She came because of her children. She started a new life from nothing, living in a place where she didn't know the language, the customs, and she suffered from domestic violence soon after she arrived. So she was living with a man who she probably said was her husband when they got to this country, because it was easier to get in if you were an intact family. And he was beating her day after day after day. And so soon after she got here, she had to find a new way to make safety for herself and her children by cutting herself off from the entire community that shared her traditions and her language. The things we do for our children. Another woman that I know was born into a time of war in Ethiopia. Her parents were killed when she was very young. Her mother's family took her in, but only out of obligation, and she never felt like she really fit, and she always felt like they might give her away at any time. When she was old enough, she was married off, I suspect, to a much older man. And I suspect that there was a monetary trade in that transaction. She was married to him for some time, and then ultimately he died, and she was on her own again. She found another person that she married who was in the army and was a high official in the army. So she lived quite well for a few years. She had a daughter, and they lived in a compound that was fairly safe with other families that were part of the army. And so things seemed to be good until another civil war broke out, and the army that her family was a part of was not on the winning side. Her husband was killed. She and others fled with their family and whatever they could find to Yemen, where the refugee camps for families from Ethiopia are set up. Now, people who come from Ethiopia to the refugee camps in Yemen could spend their whole lives there. They spend years in those refugee camps where they have no status, they have no citizenship, they often have no opportunity to work, they have no opportunity to teach their children, to get their children into a better cycle of life. It's just sort of a stopover point that sometimes takes a very long time to get out of. Now, this friend was able to find work with a missionary family as a housekeeper and a cook and maybe a nanny, and she lived quite well with them for quite a long time. But then they were reassigned to another country, and she was unable, and they wanted to take her with them, but she was unable to get the paper she needed to travel because of her refugee status. And so she was back to the camp with very little to do. In the meantime, her sister became pregnant, probably because of a rape, because she was unmarried. And she went, when it came time to deliver the baby, she went to the hospital and she had the baby, but she left the next day. And she left the baby behind because it was illegal for her as an unmarried woman to have a child. She feared for her life, and she didn't know what else to do, and so she left. It was a religious hospital, probably run by some nuns, and so the child had some nuns there who were caring for him for a short period of time, and my friend found out about this, and she went and she said, "I'm taking this baby. He's going to be mine. I'm going to take him and raise him, and I don't care what the law says." She was lucky. She was able to get into the queue for coming to the United States. And she and this baby boy arrived here maybe 15 years ago. She saved the life of this child for no reason other than she wanted him to have a chance. She's devoted her entire life to him having a chance at a better life. She has raised him on her own with very few resources, and he has grown up to be a wonderful young man. But oh, how her heart breaks for him. She would sacrifice everything for him. She would sacrifice everything for him just to give him a chance at a new life here, becoming something more than he ever could have been back in Yemen, where he was born. Until we sit down and talk to people, we don't know their story. But the story of Jesus and his family, Mary and Joseph, as they traveled to Egypt, is similar to these stories I have just told you. His parents bundled him up, traveled a great distance to Egypt, to find safety so that he might have a future. My friend from Kosovo, her children are now in their 20s, and one of them went back to Kosovo and married someone from there and has a Kosovar wife. I think they now live here in the United States, but they were able to go home because now the country has become more settled and it is safe again to be there. My friend from Ethiopia tells me that she wants to go back once her son has finished high school and is in college. And I say, no, you don't want to go back. She said, yes, I want to go back. Those are my people. That's where I belong. There's always that hankering, that lingering love for our homeland, no matter how it has treated us. Mary and Joseph ultimately are able to take their son and return to Nazareth. We see stories of war. We read about the refugee crisis around the world, particularly the people coming out of Syria and Aleppo are on the front pages of our news outlets in these past few weeks. We see the destruction of the bombing. We wonder about the destruction of the families. And people are just looking for a safe place. They're on the run. And parents are always looking to protect their children. Parents will risk everything for the hope of a brighter future for their children. It's heartbreaking to think of what people go through. Even today, we would hope that we would have changed from how humankind was back when Jesus was born, that over all of these thousands of years, we might have learned something about love and grace and hope. But still, we read about division and hatred and fear and the misuse of power. And we see families on the run. How is it that we have not figured out that as human beings, our differences are so much less than what we have in common? How have we let the ways that we worship, who we worship, what we believe, the color of our skin, the shape of our faces and our noses, how have we let those things become the ways in which we determine who lives, who has power, who has freedom, and who does not? What will it take for us to be different? Can we find ways to build bridges rather than destroying them? The weeping of Rachel continues to this day, and it will not end until we learn to love one another, people we know, people in our families, but to love those who we would count as our enemies, to love those we do not understand, to love those with whom we disagree. How do we find ways to build bridges, to break down barriers, and to begin to know how to talk to one another rather than throwing stones at one another? Herod had those babies killed at that time because he could. He had the power. There were those who would say he was afraid because of the stories and the promise of a leader sent by God to deliver the Israelites. But why would he be afraid of that? There were so few of the Israelites, and he had the power. It was an ancient story, to be sure. And it was a story that held those Israelite people together for generations, that someone would come and save them from the powers of this world. But how could he be afraid of that kind of story? So there are others who would say that the reason he did it was just because he could. Others said he did it because he was getting older and he knew that death was approaching, whether by natural causes or someone might kill him. And he wanted to fill the streets with mourners for a season so that his passing would seem like it was a great, terrible thing to a people who hated him. For whatever reason, Herod caused unspeakable pain. And there are plenty of Herods living in our time. People driven by fear, by greed, by power, by ideology, and by hate. And it's up to us in our everyday lives. It's up to us to combat that, to push back against fear, to push back against hate, to say that we follow Jesus, who taught us the way of love. Action love, not just sentimental love, but love in which we stand up for what we know to be right. Love in which we speak up for those who have no voice. We work to change the world, not with weapons or hate or money or tactics of fear and intimidation. Instead, we change the world by welcoming the stranger, by being bold in how we let others in to our circle of closeness, our circle of faith, our circle of who we are. We learn and take risks to talk with people who have differing points of view. We find our common humanity underneath our differences. We're fortunate because we live in a part of the world where it's okay to express our dissent without fear of reprisal. And so when we disagree with the direction our community is going, we should stand up and speak out and have a vigorous debate. Let us commit ourselves to the work of making sure that families in the future no longer have to pick up and run in the middle of the night for fear of their safety. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.